Could I bid each of you a very warm welcome along to our final meeting in these special harvest meetings. We thank you for coming, and we know that your heart will be blessed as you worship with us here this evening. Also welcome those who are watching by social media as well. We're going to commence our worship tonight by singing a lovely gospel hymn. Come with me, visit Calvary, where our Redeemer died. His blood it fills a fountain. Tis full, tis deep, tis wide. We're going to keep our seats while we sing our opening Let us just bow together in prayer. Let us take a moment just to still our hearts before the Lord this evening in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for setting aside this time whereby we can gather into Thy house and we can seek Thy face. We rejoice tonight that thy throne is a throne of grace. We come tonight not upon our merit or boasting of what we have done. We recognize, Lord, that all our good works are but as filthy rags, even in thy sight. But we rejoice that in and through the name of our Savior, that we can come before thee, none daring to make us afraid. We come tonight, Lord, with hearts filled with praise and thanksgiving. We rejoice that we can say tonight that thou art a great Savior. And we thank thee that not only hast thou saved us, but we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast gone to prepare a place for us. And we rejoice that thou wilt bring each of thy children into that place to be with thee for all of eternity. Lord, as we come before thee tonight, we are reminded that if we're to ascend into thy hill, we need to have clean hands and pure hearts. And we ask that thou wouldst help us even to cast aside every sin and every hindering thing and to worship thee this evening, not with divided hearts, but with whole hearts. We thank you, Lord, for being with us in nights gone by. We thank thee for thy presence, for thy speaking voice, for hearts that have been touched and blessed and changed and restored. And Lord, we look to thee this evening, that in this meeting, that thou wouldst come once again among us. We think, Lord, of that one in the scriptures and how she touched the hem of thy garment and she was made whole. We pray tonight that souls might reach out by faith and touch thee and might leave this meeting, not as they came, but my changed by grace, my on that leaving on that narrow way that leads to heaven and to home. We thank thee for thy servant who has ministered the word of God. We thank you for help given. Be with him tonight. Lord, we thank you. You have brought him with a message. Give him help as he preaches this evening. We thank thee for those who will minister in song. We pray, Lord, bless them even now as they would come to sing to us. Take the words and write them upon our hearts. For, Lord, we pray in thy name. So be with us now and pour out thy spirit upon us. For, Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. Very glad to have with us the Walker sisters. Of course, they're from our own congregation here, and we're going to ask them to come and to sing to us at this stage.
You will be
I thank our sisters very much for those messages and song. They certainly warmed our hearts. There's no greater truth to know in your heart that when Christ comes, if you're able to say, I'll be there. One day the Lord is coming. One day that trump shall sound. And I thank God not because of anything I have done, but because of what Christ has done. I can say that I will be there. And I trust that you will be there, that you will trust Christ if you've not already done that as your own and personal Savior. Do bid each of you a very warm welcome. We're glad to see you here this Friday evening. And we ask you to remember our services on the Lord's Day. The morning service will be at 11:30 a.m. and then our evening service at 7 p.m. And you'll be very welcome to join with us around the Word of God on the Sabbath day. Also, because of COVID, our Sunday school had not started, but it is starting this Sunday online. And details in regard to the lessons, etc., those are on our Lurgan Free Presbyterian Sunday School page on Facebook. So you can get details there. Or if you know children that don't go to Sunday school, could you encourage them even to log in and to take part even in the Sunday school and to listen to the various messages that will be put up there Sunday by Sunday. As we said last night, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday is Reformation Sunday. And on that evening service at 7 p.m., I want to look at the life of one of the greatest of the Protestant reformers, John Calvin. And of course, John Calvin ministered mostly in the city of Geneva. And he was mightily used of God for the spreading of the truth of the gospel, sending missionaries even to the ends of the world. So we want to think about him on that Sunday evening, and you'd be very welcome to come along. It's good to remember God's servants in bygone ages and how he has taken them up and how he has used them. Also, just to remind you tonight as well, I probably don't need to remind you, we're reminded every minute of most days by the news, but from this evening, a mask must be worn on entering and leaving the service. They're not mandatory in the service, but if you wish to wear one in the service, you can feel free so to do, but they are mandatory in coming in and leaving the services. And just on that note, we'd ask you also just to remember in your prayers, Dr. Alan Cairns and his wife have been both diagnosed with COVID-19, and Dr. Cairns has been taken into hospital. So we ask you to remember them even in your prayers as well. Could I also say a word of thanks to all of you for coming along night by night? These are difficult days, and when we planned these meetings, COVID-19 had never been thought about, and we felt, nevertheless, we should have the meetings, and I suppose we wondered just how many would turn up, but we thank you for coming night by night, and thank those who have tuned in by means of sermon audio as well, and we really appreciate your prayers and your support. Of course, I want to say a very special word of thanks tonight to the Reverend Higginson. We have been richly blessed through his ministry. Most of you'll know that he's just moved church, moved home as well from Coleraine to Lisburn, and moving home and going into a new church. I'm sure there's a thousand things that he could have been doing this week. But we do thank him for coming along and giving up his time night by night. And I know I only speak personally, but I know from talking to you that you have been richly blessed through his ministry. And during the week, two souls have been counseled, and we know that many other hearts have been spoken to as well. And we want to thank you, brother, for giving of your time and for coming along, and we assure you of our prayers as you commence your ministry there in Lisburn. Our brother's going to come just in a moment or two, but just before they do, this is normally Young People's Fellowship night, and so we're glad to have our sisters take part in the service tonight. We're going to ask them to sing again, and then the Reverend Higginson's going to come.
Sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. Oh, turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the heart. His voice, thine eyes to his glory been dim. Because of thy Savior have so wearied thee. Oh, what if they should weary him? Oh, turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the heart of light. For sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive nevermore? Believe thee.
Now, it's lovely to be with you on this last night, the Friday night of our week of gospel mission. We really appreciate your attendance here this evening and your prayers and your fellowship, some of you over the entire week and others who have been able to come along on whatever nights are available. We really do appreciate your thoughts and your prayers and your fellowship. And it is our prayer that even tonight the Lord will bless us one last time as we gather around His word. I remember years ago speaking in the Jesus Saves mission down there in Belfast in Tigers Bay, and I'd been there for their Bible studies, and then they asked me to stay on. So I think I was there for two nights a week for about 6 weeks. And I remember in the last night I said to the congregation, "You'll be glad to see the back of me." And somebody in the congregation shouted out, "Amen." And it was actually the pastor. So I don't know how you feel about that. You'd maybe be glad to see the back of me as well. And I can understand completely why that would be. But lovely to hear the trio as well tonight. Thoroughly enjoyed your messages in song and your ministry. And I really feel that those messages, especially the first one, have really tied in with the message that the Lord has given me tonight for this meeting. Where will you be 100 years from now? Hardly a more solemn question that we could consider. Where will you be 100 years from now? Leonard Ravenhill was a famous preacher, and he once said, "Is what you are living for worth Christ dying for? Is what you're living for worth Christ's dying for?" We need to live in the light of eternity. Let's turn one last time to the scriptures. Excuse me. And tonight, once again, we're in the Gospel of John. I just really feel led tonight to this portion of God's Word. It's chapter 8 of the Gospel according to St. John. And we're going to read from verse 12 of the chapter. So John 8, verses 12 to 24. I encourage you to keep your Bible open, not just as we read it together now, but throughout the rest of the meeting. I sometimes say, at least it keeps the preacher honest. And you run your eye through the scriptures as we refer to them and see that what we're saying is what the Word of God would teach. That's so, so important. John 8 and verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come, and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that hath sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should know, have known my Father also." These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself, because he saith, 'Whither I go, ye cannot come'?" And he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And we know that God will bless the reading of his word tonight. A very solemn portion of scripture this is. I want to draw your attention to a little phrase that's found in the middle of verse 21. "Ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." And then again, verse 22, or verse 24 rather, "I say therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." I want to speak tonight very simply, and yet solemnly we trust, upon what it means to die in your sins, dying in your sins. Let's pray together, and really let's pray earnestly tonight that this will be the crowning night of this week of meetings. Let's pray that the Lord himself will draw near, that his Spirit will move. Pray that the Son of God will be exalted, and that lives might be spoken to and souls might be saved. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee again for another opportunity to gather around an open Bible. We thank thee for this meeting already. We thank thee, Lord, for the ministry and song, and we thank thee, Lord, for those wonderful and challenging pieces, and we thank thee, Lord, for, Lord, the messages in them. And we realize tonight, Lord, that 100 years from now, all that will really matter is what we have done with Christ and what we have done for Christ. O God, help every individual here tonight that is listening to the Word of God, and those who are joining us online via the internet, help us all to consider where we will be 100 years from now. O God, speak on. Speak loudly, speak clearly. Give me help, Lord. Fill me with the Spirit of God. Cleanse me afresh with the Savior's blood. Hide me behind the cross and uplift and magnify thy Son. Fill this meeting house with thy presence, and may the very atmosphere of eternity permeate the courts of time. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bring souls to birth tonight in this very place and wherever people are listening in. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it one last time with a single eye. O God, to thy glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to speak tonight perhaps on one of the most solemn subjects in all the Word of God, a subject which our Lord Jesus Christ graciously and yet emphatically dealt with here in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, namely that of dying in your sins. Of the 150,000 people across the world that die every day, I often wonder how many of them die in their sins. How many of them are ready? You see, tonight the Word of God exhorts us, "Be ye also ready." The prophet Amos said, "Prepare to meet thy God." The author of the book of Hebrews says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." I wonder, are you prepared? Are you ready for that great appointment? I would venture tonight to say that on the authority of God's holy word, that the vast majority of people perhaps are not ready. Because in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. The word straight means narrow. Enter ye in at the straight or the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Many are travelling in the broad road to destruction, and yet relatively few, according to the Saviour himself, few there be that find that straight gate and walk that narrow way. You will notice here that in John 8 and verse number 21, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I go my way. And the Jewish people that he was speaking among did not seem to understand him, and they thought that somehow he was going to commit suicide. He was going to take his own life. Verse 22, then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. But what the Lord meant when he said those words, I go my way, he meant that his earthly ministry was soon to draw to a close. He would wind up his preaching ministry. Then he would go to Pilate's judgment hall, and shortly after that, he would go to the cross. And on the cross, he would suffer and bleed and die and be made a curse for us, and would shed his blood so that our souls could be saved. And then, having died, he would be buried, and then he would rise again the third day, and then ultimately ascend into glory and into heaven itself. His earthly mission and ministry is reaching a conclusion, just as this short gospel mission is as well. This is the last night of this harvest mission. And in an hour's time, we will all be going our separate ways. I'll be going my way, and you will be going yours. But I wonder what you will do with Jesus Christ in this last meeting. And just before the Lord goes his way and finishes his address, he offers this warning. Ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. These are solemn words that we need to take to heart. As we think about this subject tonight, dying in your sins, the first thing that I want you to think about for a few moments is quite simply this: the people that our Lord addresses. The people the Lord addresses, ye shall die in your sins. Now, it's perfectly obvious from the rest of the chapter and from the context who Jesus Christ, our Lord, is speaking to. In verse number 2, it says, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Verse number 3 says, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. So there he is, he's in the temple. The scribes and the Pharisees have entered into the temple as well. It says in verse number 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Verse number 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And then verse number 22, then said the Jews. So the Lord is in the temple, he's addressing the Jewish people, and he's doing that in the presence of the scribes and the Pharisees. So the people here that our Lord Jesus Christ is addressing are people who are deeply and devoutly and devotedly religious. He's not addressing atheists. He's not speaking to the heathen or the pagans or the Gentiles of his day. The Lord here is not speaking to those who openly and outwardly denied the scriptures. He's not addressing a crowd of people who have no interest at all in the things of God. He's not speaking to a people who are not accustomed to saying prayers or reading the Bible or freely conversing about the things of God. He's not speaking to a people who have no interest at all in worship. He's not speaking to a people who are carefree about attending God's house. He's speaking to people who are all those things and more, people who are religious, people who believe in God, people who believe in prayer, people who believe the scriptures, People who honor and reverence God, at least outwardly and externally. He's speaking to a people who have the Bible, who believed in Jehovah, who go to their synagogues and go to their temples, and who pay into the church. People who are religious. And you see here tonight in the scriptures, once again, the danger of having merely an external, formal, and yet dead and empty religion. Many in Northern Ireland tonight need to note these words. Our world tonight and our land tonight especially, and I'm sure this locality is no different, full of religion, but often void of reality. Maybe you're a very religious person. You come to church, you go to church, you respect the things of God. Can I ask you tonight, are you converted? Have you been born again? Are you saved? I remember as a young Christian going out on an outreach team in our town around the doors and going into this cul-de-sac in the county downside of our town and knocking a door. And it was a dark night and this man came to the door and he was old and he opened the door a little bit and I introduced ourselves, who we were, where we're from. We're from a local church. We're giving out tracts and it's about the Word of God. And he kind of got proud of himself and says, I suppose I'm in disguise tonight, he said. And I said, sir, I don't know what you mean by that. He says, I'm not wearing my clerical collar. I'm a clergyman. I'm a retired clergyman. And I says, well, sir, that might be the case, but are you a converted, saved, retired clergyman? He says, I told you I'm a clergyman. And I said to him, well, are you saved? And he just got so angry, he closed the door in my face. Then we went down the street a little bit further and met another clergyman. This man wasn't retired yet, but maybe he should have been. I asked him the same question. Are you saved? And he was maybe a little bit more pleasant, but he wouldn't give a definitive answer. He wouldn't say yes or no. He kind of skirted around the question. You see, devoutly religious. Giving their lives to serve a religion and follow a career. Opening the scriptures Lord's Day by Lord's Day, performing baptisms and weddings and funerals and dedications and administering the sacraments, and yet no experience of God's salvation. Isn't it a remarkable thing that here the Lord addresses religious people and says to them, ye shall die in your sins. You see, there's much more to Christianity tonight than many people suppose. We referred earlier to the Sermon on the Mount, and as the Lord was winding up the Sermon on the Mount, he said some very remarkable words in verses 21 through to 23. He says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then he went on to say, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And cast out devils in your name, and in your name done many wonderful works, and I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Now, many well-meaning Christians have got alarmed at those words, but if you look at them carefully, you'll discover that the people who were so brazen and so cocksure that they were getting into heaven, they never talked about anything the Lord had done. They all talked about what they had done. We have prophesied and we've cast out devils and we have done many mighty works. And it's all about, I've done this, I've done that. But they never once said, Lord, look at what you have done. And that's one barometer, I suppose, of where we are. What's your hope for heaven tonight? Is it what Christ has done and what Christ alone has done? Or is it all about what you have done, your sincerity, your religion, your good works? The people the Lord addresses here, he says, ye, religious people, Jews, scribes, Pharisees, ye shall die in your sins. Not only is there the people that the Lord addresses, but there's also a pursuit the Lord anticipates. Look at verse 21 again. Jesus said unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Ye shall seek me. I go my way. I'm going to the cross And then I'm going at last to glory. And whenever I've gone to the cross and I've gone to glory, some of you will seek me. And you'll seek me earnestly. And you'll seek me sincerely. But you'll still die in your sins. He says there's going to come a time whenever you'll want to hear my messages again. You'll want to listen to my words. You'll want to witness my miracles. You'll want to come and inquire of me and seek me for grace and for mercy and for favor. But I will be gone. My seat will be empty. And you'll search throughout Jerusalem and you'll search throughout Capernaum and all of these other places round about Galilee. But you'll not find me because I go. My dear friends, tonight you can leave God's salvation too late. It's a little bit like a scene in Old Testament story in the book of Song of Solomon. And we can apply this in the gospel, Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse number 2. It says, I sleep, but my heart awaketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh unto me, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And then she replies, I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, my bowels removed from him. I rose up to open to my beloved, but my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. Now, we can lift that in the sense out of its context and apply it to your life tonight. The Savior coming and passing by and knocking on the heart's door of your life as he did to that church at Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And he knocks at your heart's door. Someday, my friend, that knocking gets so easily and so quietly and so quickly stop. And then you realize at a time in your life that you need the Savior, but you can't seem to find him. It's like the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And whenever the foolish virgins went out at that late hour to get oil for their lamps, they came back and they sought their beloved. They sought the bridegroom, but the door was closed. And they were told to depart. It's the same with Judas. Whenever he saw that he was condemned, he ran into the temple and he couldn't find the Lord anywhere. And he threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple floor and pleaded with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And he couldn't find mercy, couldn't find the Lord anywhere, and went out and hung himself. Isn't that a tragic, tragic end to a life of so much privilege? Maybe you will seek the Lord someday and not be able to find him. Maybe you'll seek out a Christian friend or a Christian minister. You'll not be able to find him. And even the Lord himself. You know, Voltaire was a famous atheist, skeptic, infidel. He spent his entire life traveling around about his home nation of France and further afield, trying to discredit the Bible, trying to discredit the resurrection of Christ, the deity of Christ. And he says, whenever I come to die, he says, the only place you'll be able to find an open Bible will be in a museum. But ironically, the house that he'd lived in for many years became a house where a printing press was erected to print the very scriptures that he had spent his life trying to disprove. But the story goes, on good account, that Voltaire had the most miserable deathbed experience. As he lay dying, suddenly his heart was filled with remorse. Being a Roman Catholic, he sent for a local priest, and the priest came. His infidel friends and companions tried to comfort him and say, you know, you're just delusional. Remember what you stood for and what you lived for. It's all a mirage. It's all a facade. And he cursed them and told them to go away. And he brought this priest in. And he signed a written renunciation. Signed it before witnesses. And spent 2 months in agony on his deathbed. Amongst his last words, O Christ, O Lord Jesus, I must die. abandoned by God and of men. Such was his agony and such was his state of heart and soul that his friends were afraid even to approach his bedside. Amongst his last words, there is a God, there is a hell, and I'm lost. The young nurse that sat at his bedside after he passed away said, "Oh, for all the wealth in Europe, I will never again witness another infidel die." That was the effect it had upon her. "Ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins." Not only is there the people that the Lord addresses and a pursuit that the Lord anticipates, but there's also a peril that the Lord announces. Verse 21, "Ye shall die in your sins." Twice in verse 24, "Ye shall die in your sins." Ye shall die in your sins. Christ is abundantly clear as to how serious a thing this is, that he speaks to this crowd of people and says three times, "Listen, you'll die in your sins. You will die in your sins. You will die in your sins." You know, there's only two ways to die. Either you die in the Lord, you die in Christ, or you die in your sins. There's a lovely verse in the book of the Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 13. And John says on the Isle of Patmos, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Blessed are they, the dead that die in the Lord." That's the most important thing, that you find yourself somewhere in time in Christ. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it speaks here of those who die in the Lord. And you'll notice there that it makes mention of their labors. And it makes mention, you see, as well, of their works. It's not just a mere profession. It's a life spent in fellowship with Christ, a life spent in the service of Christ, a life spent in love to Christ, their works and their labors. James says, "Faith without works is dead." If you were dragged up tonight before the magistrates on the charge of being a Christian, and the Bible was brought along as open evidence, and your family and your workmates and your relatives, and maybe your diary as well, if you keep one, and it was all brought alongside the Bible, and you were brought into court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If an ungodly judge opened the Bible and said, "Well, this is what the Bible says a Christian is, this is what the Bible says a Christian believes, this is what the Bible says a Christian does, this is how the Bible says a Christian should live," would the world look at you and say, "You're certainly a Christian in the authority of God's word"? Is there the life to back it up? Are you really living in Christ? Will you die in Christ and be in eternity with Christ? You either die in the Lord or you die in your sins. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. No such blessedness is spoken of for those who die in their sins. Hell's not going to be one big party. And I know tonight that virtually every person that dies in this little province of ours is buried as if they're going to heaven in the sure and certain hope of their resurrection onto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all the right things seem to be said at funerals. "Oh, he's not suffering now. It was good for him to get away. He'll be looking down upon us right now. We'll see our friend again. He was a good man. We know he's no longer suffering. He's gone to a better place." Those are the things that are often said at funeral services, but you know, so often they're not applicable for the person who has died, if they've died in their sins. There's only two types of people in this world, those dying in sin and those who are dying to sin. You remember David? King David, as he stood at the graveside of Abner, someone who was so close to him. And I suppose being the king, he could say things that other people couldn't say and get away with it. And he stood up before that large crowd as it began to disperse the burial ground. Says this man died like a fool. Died Abner as a fool dieth. He died just a few steps outside the city of refuge. If he had only taken one or two simple steps, his adversary would never have caught up with him and he would be alive today. But he died as a fool. Died needlessly, perished needlessly. Died like a fool. You know, tonight, if you're not a Christian and you're in this meeting and you're amongst God's people and there's an open Bible before you and God's people are praying and you're under the sound of God's word and the Lord is here tonight spiritually, here in a very real sense, offering you life and forgiveness and salvation, and there's people that would love to point you to the cross, and there's every opportunity and every reason in the world tonight why you should be converted, but you're not saved. And you'll die like a fool if you don't come to Christ, just within earshot of the gospel. What does it mean to die in your sins? It means to die without God. It means to die without grace. It means to die without Christ. It means to die without mercy. It means to die without hope. It means to die guilty, condemned, lost, and under the condemnation of God, and to go out into eternity, into everlasting night. It means to be unprepared, unrepentant, unforgiven, and unconverted. You know, a number of years ago, my wife and I got to know an old Christian woman, a lovely Christian woman, and oh, she was so burdened for her husband. Her husband never would come to church. He maybe wasn't hostile about the things of God, but just had no interest. And she used to talk about her husband, and she was so concerned for him. And one night he died suddenly, and in sad and tragic circumstances. And we hadn't seen her for a long time. And I remember the very first time I seen her, maybe 6 months after her husband had died, she came running over, and she threw her hands up in the air, and she says, "My husband has died, and he's gone out into a lost eternity. My husband has died and he's gone out into hell." Oh, friends, we preach it from the pulpit. I tell you tonight, it's so real. Dying in your sins, the harsh, unbending reality of it. You know, there was a man called Robert Black. Some of you have probably heard of him. He was a serial child abuser. He took the lives of several young girls and spent the rest of his days in McGabry prison. I remember whenever it was announced in the press and on television that Robert Black had died in 2016. I remember thinking this heaviness almost in the heart and in the throat. What an awful way to live. God's given you one life, and that's how that man lived his life. What a way to live. But oh, friends, what a way to die. To die in such awful sin. And to go out into eternity unprepared and unready. And you know, maybe you say, "Well, I'm no Robert Black. I'm religious. I'm good living. I'm upright. I'm moral. I just like the people here in John 8. There's only one hell. And it doesn't matter if you die on the respectable side of the broad road or in the gutter. Friends, that's where you're going." There was a lovely Christian lady who used to come to our church in Coleraine. She sat up near the front, and you know, she'd had a hard life. But she loved the Lord. And I used to visit her whenever she wasn't able to get out. And we would talk so freely about the things of God. And she was a lovely wee woman. But her husband hated the gospel. Wasn't afraid to say it. Hated the gospel. And this wee lady died. And her husband wouldn't even grant her the decency of a church burial. Wouldn't even allow her to be buried in the church grounds in a plot that she herself had paid for. Wanted nothing to do with the church and wanted nothing of the gospel at her funeral. Then she had a couple of sisters and they passed away as well. I remember going to visit that man one night in hospital, and I knew that I wouldn't get a warm reception. And he wasn't well, and we talked for a while, and I spoke to him by name, and he says, "Now, I didn't ask him, can I do this?" He says, "I'm going to open the scriptures and read to you." And his countenance kind of changed, and I read the word of God. I think it was from John 3, and talked about the need to be born again, and talked about the cross. And then whenever I'd finished, he looked at me, and he began to curse God with oaths, and said, "It's all a load of rubbish." And he says, if there's a God at all, why would he do this and do that and do the other? And you know, a short while after that, things came to light about how he had been living. And I tell you, he was a hypocrite. He had made a fool of his wife and cheated on her and abused members of his family. He was a godless man. And then he died. And I remember being asked to do the funeral. And I remember standing at that open graveside just thinking, you know, he would hate this. He would hate to think that I took his funeral. He would hate to think that the gospel was preached at his funeral, because I had this conviction in my heart. Here's a man, and if he died the way he lived, he died in his sins. You know, we can try to paint it up and make it attractive and gloss over the issues, but friends, these are realities. Jesus Christ here is addressing a religious people. He says there'll come a day whenever you'll seek me, maybe in time or maybe in eternity. He announces this awful peril, ye shall die in your sins. But there's something else, not just the people the Lord addresses and the pursuit the Lord anticipates and the peril the Lord announces, but notice as well a prohibition the Lord asserts. Ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And in case they missed it, he says it again in verse number 22. It's said again in verse 22. They re-echo his words. Will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. They re-echo the words themselves. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Friends, tonight it's impossible. It's impossible to get into heaven, the place where Christ now resides. It's impossible to get there any other way but by the cross. There's no other way to get to heaven other than through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul said, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the author of the book of Hebrews said, without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The Savior is asserting it clearly. If you die without Christ, and if you die in your sins, you'll never, never be in heaven. Understand that tonight, friend. There's no hope. There's no second chance. The Son of God said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Solomon said, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. Heaven's described in great detail in Revelation 21. No more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness, no more sin, no more night. And you're going to miss heaven if you're not a Christian. And on the flip side of that, the word of God says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. As far from God, as far from grace, as far from heaven as it's possible to be. What a solemn thing. The last thing that I want you to notice tonight about this remarkable statement that our Lord makes, we've thought about the people the Lord addresses, religious people, a pursuit the Lord anticipates, ye shall seek me, a peril the Lord announces, ye shall die in your sins, a prohibition the Lord asserts, whither I go, ye cannot come. But look lastly at the pride the Lord admonishes. If ye believe not that I am he. Verse 24, ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The Savior says here, you wouldn't believe. Despite my words, despite my works, despite my witness, You would not believe that I was the Messiah. You would not believe that I was the Son of God. You did not believe that I was the way and the truth and the life. Can I ask you tonight, do you really believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior? Do you really believe in your heart tonight that he died on the cross? And can I venture a little bit further? Do you believe that he died on the cross for you? Is he your Savior tonight? Not just a Savior, not just the Savior, but is he your Savior tonight? Have you put your faith and trust in him? You would not believe. It's not that they did not believe. It's not even that they could not believe. It's that they would not believe. You know, this is not an intellectual problem they have. It's not that they're standing there in the temple that day thinking, I can't understand what this man's saying, because we noted one other night that the common people heard him gladly. It wasn't an intellectual problem. They could understand what the Lord was saying and they understood his claims, but the problem was not an intellectual problem. The problem was a spiritual problem. They would not come that they might have life. They would not have that man to reign and rule in their hearts. They wouldn't come whenever the Lord offered them mercy. Is your problem tonight just purely a spiritual problem? You understand the gospel. You believe maybe in your mind the truths of the Word of God, but your problem is a spiritual problem. You won't come. You say tonight, I agree maybe with all you're saying, but I'm not coming. I'm not coming. And you might be a proud non-believer, maybe even a proud Protestant, maybe even a loyalist. We had a woman used to come to our church on Sunday night. She went to another church in the town, and then she came to our gospel meetings. And used to love to visit her. She was a lovely woman. And she used to relate something of her life story. She was raised in Fermanagh. And whenever she was just a little girl with her sisters, her father, who was a farmer, died very suddenly. And left the mother with a lot of debt, and they had to sell up the farm to cancel out the debts, and they had absolutely nothing left. They'd nowhere to go. And such was the sort of shame amongst the family and amongst the in-laws that nobody would take them in. And this lady said, if it hadn't been for an old Roman Catholic widow who lived in a little terraced house in County Fermanagh, we would have had nowhere to go. But she educated herself, this lady, as best she could, and she went on to become one of the highest ranking female RUC officers throughout the whole course of the Troubles, and she was well awarded and honored for her service. And in the 1960s and 70s, she was working in the Falls Road, and she had a love for the Roman Catholic people. She says, you know, there were times whenever people would warn me and bring me into their homes, and they had heard in the grapevine that I was earmarked for execution. They would bring me into their homes and hide me and risk their own lives. And she says, those dear Roman Catholic people. And she coined this little phrase. She used to talk about the empty pride of Protestantism. The empty pride of Protestantism. People who are so privileged and so loyal to something but not loyal to Jesus Christ. Are you a loyalist tonight, a Protestant tonight? Hardcore? Stand up for your country, but you have no loyalty to the things of God, and you're proud. So proud, and you'd look down your nose at the Roman Catholic, or the Muslim, or even the atheist, but you're not a Christian yourself. You'll be shut out of heaven forever, because you would not simply take by faith the Son of God as your own and personal Savior. The Bible says a man's pride shall bring him low. Pride cometh before destruction. Is it pride tonight? Just old religious pride that stops you from coming to Christ? Friends, we're a dying breed in this world. Nobody's getting out of this alive. You either die in Christ or you die in your sins. Sometimes in gospel meetings and gospel missions and gospel campaigns, I finish with a story that the Reverend W.P. Nicholson told many years ago. I take it to be a true story. But a young man from her province here, who left home at the age of 15 or 16, forged some certificates so he could go and fight for king and country in Passchendaele Ridge in the First World War. And the life expectancy of a young man on the front line was something in the region of 13 minutes. And whenever this young man went out into the one of the great battles, a cannonball took his arm clean off. And he lost an enormous amount of blood and he fell into the mud unconscious. Somebody found him and took him to a casualty clearing station where a Christian doctor tended to his wounds as best he could and discovered that the young man had severed a very large artery and had lost several pints of blood. And he put a stitch or two in that artery just to close it and filled it up with all sorts of dressing and bound it up as best he could. But the young man just was slipping in and out of delirium. He never really regained consciousness as the doctor sought to tend to his wounds. But he addressed the young nurse and says, "I want you to sit with this man throughout the night. And if he gains consciousness, even for a few moments, call for me. I need to speak to him." And so the young nurse was sitting at his side and she was tending to him and she was wiping the sweat off his brow and taking him by the hand and trying to comfort him as best she could as he mumbled and just seemed to be delirious and not conscious at all. She heard a groan coming from another bed and she momentarily left his side and went to tend to another patient. And whenever she came back, the young lad was sitting bolt upright in bed, fully conscious, his eyes wide open, unsure of his surroundings and evidently very afraid because he didn't know what had happened. And then she saw that through the white bandages, crimson blood was seeping through and she realized something had happened. She immediately called for the doctor who awoke out of his sleep and came immediately. He knew what had happened. He pulled all of the bandages off and that artery was now rotten and the stitch had burst and the blood, whatever blood was left, he was losing it. And the doctor took the artery between his finger and thumb and pinched it closed. And he said something along these lines. He says, "Young man, you're dying. And there's nothing more I can do for you. In just another few moments, I'm going to have to let you go. And you're going out into eternity. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you ready? Are you saved?" And he pleaded with him to come to Christ. "Young man, in just a moment or two, I'm going to have to let you go. But before I do, can you tell me, are you saved?" This meeting is over. This mission is over. And in just a moment or two, I'm going to let you go. But before I do that, can I ask you, are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Are you trusting Christ tonight? Are you saved? Don't die in your sins. You can live without Christ. You can die without him. But you can't get to heaven without him. He's a wonderful Savior. And he saves all who come on his terms. Come to Christ even tonight. Don't die in your sins. Mr. Murray.
We're going to close our service tonight and these meetings by singing lovely old gospel invitation hymn. This hymn, the hymn 252, was written by Charlotte Elliott. In many ways, she was like these men of whom her brother preached. She was brought up in religious circles. She lived outwardly a religious life. In fact, those around her thought that she was a Christian. But in her heart, she knew that she was not right with God, and she rebelled. However, realizing that God would not strive with her forever, she finally broke him. "And my," she cried out, "just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And she came, and she found Christ, and went on to live for him. And you're here tonight, and God has been speaking to your heart. Maybe you recognize that emptiness. You have religion, but not reality. And could I urge you tonight to come to Christ? Why, the Lord is near. Will he speak into your heart? Because once these meetings are over, yes, God may speak again, but you've no guarantee. Well, the Lord is near tonight. As we sing even the words of this closing hymn, will you cry out, O Lamb of God, just as I am, I come. I come to you tonight. Let's just sing these words prayerfully. Just as I am, and waiting not. And could we urge you tonight not to put off your salvation? We'll be in the pulpit here. We're in no rush away. And if you'd like to speak to myself or to our brother, then just come forward, and we'd be glad to take time to speak with you and to answer your questions and to point you to a great Savior who's able to save you and who's able to keep you. Father in heaven, we thank you for this week. We thank thee for thy presence with us night by night. We thank you, Lord, that our hearts have been warmed as we have heard the old, old story of the message of the gospel. We thank thee that thou hast been working in hearts and working in lives. And we thank you for thy word this evening. And Lord, we cry to thee if there be those in this gathering and they have not come. O Lord, we pray tonight that thou wouldst help them in the midst of the storms that rage within their hearts, just to come by faith unto thee. O Lord, we know that there's a battle raging, and Satan would cry, no. But Lord, we pray tonight that that battle might be won for thee. Draw souls, take away every hindering thing, and save this night. Bless our brother who has ministered to us. Bless him in his ministry in Lisburn. Use him, Lord, for thy honor and for thy glory. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. And Lord, speak on, for in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen.